Psalm number 11 this evening, the 11th Psalm, and as I mentioned, it is slightly shorter than usual, and we are going to listen to that report concerning the work in Nepal that I mentioned. But Psalm 11, first of all, and we'll read this psalm together. The Word of God says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." Amen. Ending there, the last verse, the verse 7, knowing the Lord will bless the reading this evening for his name's sake. Amen. As we read the title of that psalm, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David," it is clear that David penned this psalm. And it was Matthew Henry who said that it is supposed to have been penned when he began to feel the resentments of Saul's envy and had the javelin thrown at him once and again. He was then advised to flee the country. "No," says he, "I trust in God and will therefore keep my ground." And we have here the summary of a background of this psalm, what it is believed to be about, what it is believed to be concerning. It was Charles Simeon who summarized the psalm as follows, and his quotation, as you can see there, is lengthy. However, I believe it gives us an interesting summary of what this psalm is about, and the psalms themselves, because Charles Simeon said, "The psalms are a rich repository of experimental knowledge. David, at the different periods of his life, was placed in almost every situation in which a believer, whether rich or poor, can be placed. In these heavenly compositions, he delineates all the workings of the heart. He introduces, too, the sentiments and conduct of the various persons who were accessory, either to his troubles or his joys, and thus sets before us a compendium of all that is passing in the hearts of men throughout the world. When he penned this psalm, he was under persecution from Saul, who sought his life and hunted him as a partridge upon the mountains. His timid friends were alarmed for his safety and recommended him to flee to some mountain where he had an hiding place, and thus to conceal himself from the rage of Saul. But David, being strong in faith, spurned the idea of resorting to any such means, and determined confidently to repose his trust in God." So those quotations give us a bit of a background to what this psalm concerns. The key theme is simply steadfastly trusting the Lord. Steadfastly trusting the Lord. The general outline from verse 1 to verse 3 is that David is tempted to flee, but he trusts in the Lord. From verse 4 to 7, we see the wrath of God upon the wicked. Verse 7, although mentions about the Lord loving the righteous, his countenance doth behold the upright. But in general, that second half of the psalm is about the Lord's wrath upon the wicked. Notice in regard to the psalm of David, firstly, this evening, and there are a number, just three simple thoughts that I want us to focus on. We won't be focusing on the wrath of God upon the wicked as such, but just three thoughts that will hopefully open the psalm to us and help us to understand what is being said here. In verse 1, we see David's resolution to stand firm and to make the Lord his trust or confidence. Notice what verse 1 says. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" The word trust is translated from a Hebrew word that can also mean to make refuge. And therefore, in the particular time of trouble in which David finds himself, he was finding refuge in the Lord. Finding refuge in the Lord. The Lord is the perfectly sufficient refuge for his saints. The Lord is the perfectly sufficient refuge for his saints. The word sufficient there, I suppose, is a good enough word to use on its own. I did insert the word perfectly there to emphasize that the Lord's sufficiency is perfect. To emphasize the fact that he is not merely sufficient, but perfectly sufficient. More than able to be that refuge for us, his people. The question can be asked, are we resolved to place our trust and confidence wholly in the Lord our God? This is what David said. In the Lord put I my trust. He was facing problems. He was facing, as many believe, the wrath of Saul. Others were coming alongside and urging him to flee. But he is saying, no, in the Lord put I my trust. I'm staying put. I'm not fleeing. The Lord is my refuge. Are we resolved to place our trust and confidence wholly in the Lord our God? I want you to notice Psalm 20 in the verse 7. Certainly it is a verse that drives home to us a very important point. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Certainly, there are many applications of this particular point. It is an important point. Do we place our trust in God for those everyday situations that life brings? We do not know what lies ahead of us, say, tomorrow. But when tomorrow's situations come upon us, whatever they may be, they may be situations that we are not expecting. Can we say, in the Lord put I my trust? Can we say, well, we are not fleeing. We are not going to trouble ourselves greatly, because our trust is in the Lord. Our trust, our faith, our confidence is in him. He is our refuge. Do we place our trust wholly in the Lord for the furtherance of his work? We can think of what Psalm 20 and the verse 7 says. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. There were those who were trusting in the things that they could make. They were trusting in their might. They were trusting in their armies and their military strength. And in the Church of Christ today, many do not trust in the Lord. They ought to. They trust in themselves. They trust in what they can do. They trust in their abilities. And they trust in all the things that happen in a church that revolves around them. The work is about them and is not about the Lord. And this is something that many fail to do. They do not put their trust wholly in God for the furtherance of the work. The focus is placed upon themselves and what they can do in order to build and strengthen a church and see souls profess Christ as Savior. And yes, there is a place for the emphasis being upon us. We are to fulfill the Great Commission. We are the instruments that the Lord uses. We are those who pray, those who labor, those who support the work of God. But it is the work of God. We are his instruments. And our trust ought to be in him, wholly for the furtherance of his work. Many have added a great many things to the Church of Christ to try and forward the work on their own strength, because their trust in God is not what it should be. The New Testament church trusted in God wholly. They went out for God, they sacrificed for God, they did what they could. The Apostle Paul went forth, he did what he could for to spread the gospel of Christ, and the Lord blessed it. The Lord made the difference. The Apostle Paul, despite all his good intentions, could not do that work himself, but he trusted wholly in his God. May we be those who put our trust wholly in the Lord. John 15:5 says, "For without me ye can do nothing." For without me ye can do nothing. Something that as individuals and as the church we ought always to have before us. For without me ye can do nothing. It will keep us, primarily it will keep us from pride. When we think we can do something ourselves, without the help of others, without the help of God, certainly and specifically, we fall into the great danger of pride. Thinking that we can do things, that we are those who can make a difference. But may we realize that without Christ, we can do nothing. And David was resolved to do this. David was resolved to do this. A resolution, and I haven't this in the notes, but a resolution is something that is very important. Many make New Year's resolutions. They resolve to do a certain thing, and on the first day of the year, they resolve to do this particular thing, and on the second day of the year, well, that resolution is gone completely. I do bear in mind that there could be those here, and you are very good at keeping resolutions, but there are those, and the resolution lasts but for a few hours and is never heard of again until perhaps the following New Year's Day, and the same thing continues in a loop. However, a resolution is something that is important, something that David here was resolved to do. He was resolved, despite the circumstances, he was resolved to put his trust in the Lord. Something that would not change, something that he was determined to do. Are we determined to put our trust in the Lord? It was Jonathan Edwards, the American preacher of the 1700s. And as a young believer, he made some resolutions. Things that he was resolved to do for the good of his Christian life, his spiritual walk. He acknowledged that he couldn't do those things himself. He needed the Lord's help. He needed the strength of the Spirit of God. But he was resolved to do these things. And Jonathan Edwards' resolutions are something that is very striking. They are very striking. He says here in regard to his overall life mission that he was resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. He said that he was resolved, if ever I shall feel and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. And as you would go through these resolutions, there are many of them that certainly are striking, and many of them that are focused in upon the Word of God, and things that also would help him to conquer specific sins in his life. And looking at Jonathan Edwards' resolution, certainly for young people, for those of us who are slightly older than young people, well, they're important for us too. Jonathan Edwards penned some of these when he was young, some when he was older in life, and it is interesting to look at his perspective on these things, and those resolutions are available on the internet to read. But he was resolved to do these things. No matter what happened, he was going to do them by the help of God. And by God's help, may we be resolved to put our full trust in him. I want you to notice here, secondly, David's resentment. David's resentment. In verse 1, we see that this proclamation came about because there were people trying to persuade him to flee. And when we face troubles and trials, the very easy option is always to flee from them. To flee, as verse 1 says, like a bird to the mountain. However, this was not the attitude of the servant of God. He was, as we've said, resolved to face whatever came his way. He was not going to run, he was not going to flee, but he was determined to stand firm because his trust was in the Lord. We've already seen, it is believed, that this psalm was penned when Saul was in pursuit of David, and his friends advised him to flee, and this was bad advice. And I think we can see the implication of that from verse 1, as David resolves to stand firm and put his trust in the Lord. He says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" And we are dealing with the inspired word of God. And if this advice was good and proper at this time, then David would have been wrong to stand firm against the raging of Saul. But we have recorded here in Scripture those wonderful words, "In the Lord put I my trust." And the implication is that it was poor advice. And David was right at this particular point to stand firm. He did flee at other times, but at this point, he stood firm. We must always be careful about the advice we receive. The advice can come from a source that professes to be Christian, but it can be inappropriate advice. It can be poor advice. It can be advice that comes from someone who is seeking to further their own ends and hoping to influence somebody in that regard. Satan can use others to advise us to follow a particular path. Such are his schemes. And Satan can use other believers to discourage us, to make us go down a particular path because of discouragements. Certainly, I can look back in my life, and sometimes those who were the biggest encouragers also at certain times were the biggest discouragers. And it is something that happens in life. There are those used of God to encourage us, but at certain times they can also discourage us. And they can give advice that is not focused upon the word of God. They can say things going above and beyond advice that Satan hopes can hinder us in the work of God. But may we always take care in the advice that we receive and the advice that we give to others as well. The case for fleeing is put rather strongly in verse 2. It says here, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." The enemy is ready to shoot their arrows. David's companions are crying out for him to flee because his destruction in their mind is nigh. And he resents such behavior because, quite simply, it takes God out of the equation. When we look upon the bows of the wicked, when we look at the arrows upon the string, and when we see that they're going to shoot at us, we want to flee. The flesh cries out to flee. But where is God in the situation? And in verse 1, we see God in the situation. David is saying, "Despite these things, in the Lord put I my trust." In the Lord put I my trust. And this is a key point. Our faith and our trust ought to be in the Lord, and that is sufficient. It was Spurgeon who said that there is no such word as impossibility in the language of faith. That martial grace knows how to fight and conquer, but not how to flee. It is interesting to point out that St. Spurgeon mentions the possibility that David's flight to the mountains could have intensified the situation in which he found himself. Fleeing would have been seen as a sign of cowardice and as an act of rebellion against the king. Certainly we can say that fleeing and not facing the problem in the strength of the Lord can cause problems. However, we do read of the Apostle Paul fleeing Damascus and other places in order to preserve his life. And it does take great wisdom and the Lord's guiding to know whether to stand firm or to flee in certain situations. Certainly David's fleeing perhaps could have made this situation worse. It would have been seen as rebellion against the king. We see, thirdly here and finally, his righteousness. His righteousness. In verse 7 we see that the Lord loves the righteous, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And David was indeed a righteous man. And the righteous have a great joy. They have a joy because of the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to them. They have a joy that they are in that right standing with God. We see verse 3. Verse 3 says there, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Saul's government destroyed the foundations of God's law as he moved further and further away from the Lord. And in our nation, the government is destroying foundations that have been righteously laid. I don't know the history of the law here in Australia, but certainly in the United Kingdom, British law was based upon the Word of God, what the Scriptures taught. The law of the land was framed in regard to what the Word of God set forth. And that is going back many, many years and centuries. And we can consider marriage. Marriage is something that is set forth in Scripture as something that is between one man and one woman. In all of Scripture, when you read of marriage, that is what it means. That is what the context is. That is what is being taught. Marriage between a man and a woman. And yet the government is destroying that foundation that has been righteously laid in the Word of God and in the law of the land. And certainly in the United Kingdom, they are changing that and have changed that. Northern Ireland had another vote yesterday, as I mentioned around the table there, in regard to legalising same-sex marriage. And it failed. 49 votes against, 47-4, I believe. But the government, there are those in the system who are trying to destroy, trying to change the foundation of marriage that has righteously been laid. And the question can be asked, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? The can of the righteous is limited to that which is pure and holy. The righteous can do those things that are pure and holy. The can of the wicked has no limits. The question could be asked, what can we not do? For we trust in the Lord, and with the Lord, with our God, nothing is impossible. But righteousness is an important and vital foundation. Our foundation as believers is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, through his righteousness that has been imputed to us. Men, as we've seen, will seek to destroy the foundation, but the foundation that is found in the Word of God can never be destroyed. The flesh and the devil will encourage us to flee, but we ought, like David, to stand firm and to face the foe, to trust in the Lord. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It was Anne Askew, as we close. She was martyred in Smithfield in 1546, and she penned this poem. And I'll read there just the last verse. It says, more enemies now I have than hers upon my head. Let them not me deprive, but fight thou in my stead. We have many foes. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we have many foes. But like David, who had many foes, let us put our trust firmly in the Lord. Let us let us see the importance of righteously laid foundations. Let us trust in the Lord, whatever the enemy may do to us. It was Matthew Henry who said in singing this psalm, we must encourage and engage ourselves to trust God at all times, must depend upon him to protect our innocence and make us happy, must dread his frowns as worse than death, and desire his favour as better than life. The Lord looks upon the righteous, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And certainly the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, but we were unrighteous. We were wicked, we were depraved. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have righteousness, and the Lord loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright, and because of the righteousness of Christ, we are upright. May we rejoice in what he has done for us. May the Lord bless these thoughts from his word this evening, for his name's sake. Amen.